turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. We've been here for a couple of months trying to make application from this great and pivotal chapter in the book of Romans, and pivotal chapter really in the Bible. It's monumental. Romans chapter 12. And let's read the paragraph that we are in the middle of. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. And again, we understand the context, right? If we really believe in the saving righteousness of God, that ought to transform our relationship with Him. Verse 1. How do I keep my life transformed? Well, by verse 2, I've got to be renewing my mind. The mind is so important. And when I keep my life on that altar, then I ought to be humbly giving myself, working out in my own spiritual gifts in the church. That ought to be no difficult task or thing that I find difficult to do. Verses 3 through 8. And then, though, even though we have differing gifts, we're different personalities, God would call it different gifts, and those different gifts can sometimes get on each other's nerves. How can we, even though we might have a tendency to get on each other's nerves, how can we make those rough edges smooth? What is the glue that binds us together? It's a little four-letter word called love, and it's found in verses 9 through 14. Let's read the context. Verses 9 through 14, it says, "Let love be without dissimulation." That's the whole nature of love. It's unhypocritical. Now, how does love manifest itself? In different ways. First, it's holy. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Verse 10, it's affectionate. Be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love. There's a family brotherly love there. But also it's affectionate in that it's an honoring and preferring love. In honor, preferring one another. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. It's a zealous love. Verse 12, it's a positive, encouraging, hopeful love. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Lord willing, that's next week. Verse 13, it's a generous love, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we cannot accomplish anything this morning without you. We're reminded of that. Lord, I pray that you would save us from the rigmarole, just the motions, going through the act. Well, this is what we're supposed to do on Sunday morning, and then we put up with this for a little bit, and then we go do the rest. Lord, save us from that. May our hearts, may our minds be engaged, and not just in first gear. May it be fully engaged to wherever you want us to go, whatever you want us to learn, whatever you want us to practice now. Lord, these are wonderful people. What a privilege to be around them. Thank you for safety and all of the traveling, even this past week up to Wyoming, Lord. But Lord, I'm so thankful I get to spend the rest of the time here in town, not out. But Father, it's not me who's a Savior. And it's not me who's a Savior this morning in anything that I say. You're the only one who's the Savior. And so, Lord, we're asking you to work. It's time for you, Lord, to work, not me. Because I can't do it. And none of us can even drum up in our emotions or in our motions a figment of spirituality. We're asking you to work in our midst here this morning to teach us. Open your word to us. We sang about your word, Lord. Open it to us. Reveal it to us. And may we be people who are not forgetful hearers, but are actual practicers, doers of the work. So, Lord, knowing that you're going to answer prayer, and because we've sent out the singers, we've praised you in advance, and it's amazing what praising can do. And with praising and rejoicing now, we say thank you, Lord, for what you are going to do for your sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 12. What does love look like? It's amazing to me. The more I meditate and think on Romans 12, the more I think of 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. Isn't that right? Because in Romans 12, Paul is saying you need to give your life and get active in ministering your spiritual gifts in church. And verses 3 through 8, he hits that really hard. But he says, while you're doing that, yes, our rough edges can rub off on each other, but you need to make sure that you're loving one another, that that is engulfing and wrapping itself around all of the ministry that we do one with another. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. Chapter 12, they are abusing their gifts in church, and some are wanting the more showy, and the more service-oriented gifts are just out there. And he corrects their thinking, but he says right in the middle of it all, you've got to be doing everything you can in love. And he gives the characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but he gives us very practically what this love looks like and how it acts. What does it move like? What are some very practical things that love in action in a church that helps us bond together? What does it look like? Well, it's holy. It is affectionate in a brotherly way, but it's also very respectful and honoring of someone else. But here, there is a zealousness to it. D.L. Moody, a great evangelist of the 1800s, said one time, "It doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian. It just takes all of him." He also said, "The entrance fee to God's kingdom is absolutely nothing, but the annual dues are everything," unquote. And here in our love for one another, it requires a little bit of giving ourselves and putting ourselves on the line. In other words, it's not a love that is like what we normally hear out there in the world. You just need to love everybody. And love can be kind of a feeling in which I just sit back and I can be passive and let the love just happen around me. No, Paul says that kind of love is not a biblical spiritual love. As a matter of fact, God doesn't act like that. His love is not passive at all. It is up and it has feet. The shoe leather is on the asphalt and it is moving. It is zealous in its motions, it's zealous in its mindset, and it's zealous in its motives. Let's look at those three aspects of what our zealous love should be looking like in a church here. He tells us, first of all, in verse 11, this love should not be slothful in business. In other words, it is diligent in its action. It's diligent in its motions. As it goes throughout the day, it looks for actually showing love. It's not sitting back on its laurels. It is out there doing something. Not slothful in business. Now, slothful, I think we know what that means, right? It's not idle. It's not lazy. I'll never forget chapel in the Christian school we had a number of years ago. Ron Eamon was teaching in chapel some verses in Proverbs about a sloth. And I did not know this about the sloth at the time, that a sloth can actually have moss. And he was right, I've looked it up. Moss grow on its body because it moves so slowly. I mean, it's hanging there, and then... it moves relatively slowly. Our love is not to be idle or lazy. And it says they're not slothful in business. Now, that word business, what do we think? Well, is that our normal vocation? That's our job that we work from 9 to 5? No, that's not what the word means. It means in any of our activities in which we are engaged. Our love for one another is to be up on the feet and not slothful. And in every activity, it is to be engaged. In other words, don't grow weary or lazy or lose your intensity and zeal in your activities of showing love with one another. Whatever is worth doing in the Christian life is worth doing well, isn't it? And worth doing with care, actually thinking of it, especially as we show love one for another. Now, I need to say this right up front, right? We've talked about this before. Because some of us could be thinking, oh, we're talking about love. there's that guy Aaron. I know him so well. Boy, why doesn't he show love? I haven't seen him show love toward me recently. I haven't seen him do this toward so-and-so. Or perhaps we could be thinking about one another. I don't see anyone else practicing this toward me. Yes, I wish other people would get up and get on their feet and showing love to me. Is that the emphasis that Paul is trying to give us here? Why aren't other people doing this for you? Is that the emphasis of love? No. As a matter of fact, dear friend, a person who has thoughts like that is not a loving person. That's a very selfish, self-oriented person. Now, that doesn't excuse me from not practicing the love that I should, right? Nor does it excuse you from not practicing the love that we should. In other words, I cannot be thinking, I wish these other people would get on the ball and show some love for me. It's this thought. I've got to get on the ball and be showing love to other people, whether they show the love to me or not, because that's what God says. And when we have that mindset, everyone gets watered. Everyone gets watered, and no one gets left out. But if we have the mindset, why aren't other people showing it to me? You'll never be pleased. You'll never be happy. And you'll never experience the kind of love that you're supposed to experience, and you won't be used by God in the lives of other people. So, with that, by way of introduction concerning this diligence in action and love, Galatians 6:10, Brother Kelly read it so well for us today. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Jesus Christ's love was up and active, right? In John 9:4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. In other words, Jesus Christ himself knew. There's coming a time where my activity is going to cease. So, in my motions, in my actions, I want to be diligent while I possibly can right now. There's no room for slothfulness or indolence in God's work, especially as we manifest love and minister our gifts one for another. Ecclesiastes, my favorite book of the Bible, chapter 9, verse 10. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. Why? Because there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, in the grave. In other words, there's coming a time Jesus Christ may return or we're heading for the grave. And I'm not going to be able to do much when I'm in the casket and they lay me in the ground. My activity has a tendency to cease then. And so do most people's when they get planted like that. In other words, since death may be coming or the Lord is soon returning, let's be up and active at it. Being lazy in the Lord's service prevents not only good from happening, it also helps produce wrong. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. In other words, I ought to be up and doing, not just for the good, but in order to prevent the bad that is going on. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9, it says, he also that is slack in his work is a brother to him that is a great destroyer. How many of you have gardens? Do many of you have gardens? Okay, a few of you have gardens. Not very many. Oh, we ought to have more gardens. How many of you ladies have flower gardens or flower? A few. What does it take for weeds to grow in your flower garden or in your garden? What does it take? Exactly. What does it take for weeds to grow and for a garden to be absolutely ruined? For good fruit to be ruined? And spoiled? Absolutely nothing. The gardener, all he has to do is just step back and let it go. Dear Christian friend, God is saying to us, we have got to be diligent in showing our love one for another. As a matter of fact, God rewards those who serve him with diligence. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 through 12 says, God is not unjust so as to forget your work. God remembers your work. And the love which you have shown toward his name in ministering and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you don't be sluggish, but actually inherit the promises, the rewards which God has for you. In other words, we are to do our Christian responsibilities with service. There's no room, as we show love one for another, to be sitting back passive. engaging in self-indulgence. We must positively exert ourselves. Question, are we here at Grace Baptist Church doing that? Are you doing that? I've got to ask myself this question. Am I doing that? But a person who is actively engaging in motions of showing love to other people can get worn out pretty easily, right? That's pretty exhausting work at times. And sometimes when other people don't treat you so well or respond very well to you, even when you give a smile, when they turn up their nose and you, oh boy, well, something must be wrong. What is wrong? I don't understand what's wrong. I thought everything was great with this person. When there are little difficulties in, or as Pastor Jeremy has put it years ago, this person tests your love. Sometimes that happens here. And we get frustrated with, boy, you know what? Well, if this is the way it is, they're not going to receive my actions, therefore I'm just going to stop it. Well, Paul goes further, God goes further through Paul to reinforce that there's something even more important than just the outward action. There's got to be a mindset. There's got to be an attitude on the inside that helps me keep giving love. It's the next phrase there in verse 11. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, in the attitude, in the mindset on the inside. The word fervent literally means to boil. And it doesn't mean having enough heat that it's absolutely out of control, something just boiling on the stove and it's just running over. But it means that it's doing the right thing with the right amount of heat to accomplish the right amount of work. An illustration of a steam engine on a train. Steam engine on a train, the old trains that used to have boilers in there, you don't want it exploding. Yeah, there's a lot of great heat activity going in there, but it just explodes and it's not productive. But you can't just let it be cold. You've got to have a fire going on the inside, keeping the thing going on. What is God saying? He says this to us. If we're going to be showing love for one another, we've got to have actions, but back of the actions, there's got to be a mindset that fuels the actions, and that is this. A mindset, I want to be fervent in my attitude. I want to be fervent in my mindset. That is what keeps me going. We've emphasized it so many times before, for years and years and years. I really don't give a flying rip what actions we do as individual people. I've said before, we can go out and get someone and pull them out of a bar right now. Give me 2 hours with them, they could have 3 or 4 verses memorized. They could be in a nice suit, they could be cleaned up, the stench gone off of them, and they could be sitting here and engaging, singing some of the songs, and you would think, man, perhaps, what a great, wonderful Christian individual. Those outward actions mean nothing. Nothing in comparison to an inward heart that actually knows God. Ah, then the outward actions come. Then the good things ought to start coming. And yes, we ought to be having the right kind of actions. I mean, Paul was telling us, yes, we ought to have the right kind of actions. But if we constantly put the emphasis on, yes, sir, do this, jump through this hoop, and do all these kind of rigmarole actions, that is not the emphasis of the Bible. Some of us perhaps grew up in that environment. That is not the environment that God wants us growing up in His church. It is a heart that is engaged first, a heart that is there first, and then the actions are to be coming. Yes, now does that mean that we can just, well, my heart's not in this, so I'm just going to get up and just start cussing right here in the middle of the service. That's not the point necessarily that I'm trying to make. Obviously, there are some things that we do in which we don't feel like doing, right? The first thing I did this morning, I did not feel like doing. You know what it was? Yeah, I got out of bed. Yeah, I did not feel like doing that. And sometimes we are to do things whether we feel like it or not. But Paul is saying here, have an inside mindset, and our mind controls our actions, and our mind controls our emotions. It's so important. Some of you have been learning about it in Sunday school. We've said it for years. What is the secret? What is the deep down secret to a person who struggles with anorexia or bulimia?
boy, I've got to study the DSM-5. That's what I've got to do. And really figure out all the psychological details. Probably something that has to do with her father. Well, all those things may be nice, but do you know what the real secret behind the whole thing is? And I'm not downing folks who struggle with anorexia or bulimia at all. It could be cutting, burning. It could be a person who struggles with anger, depression, fear, worry, problems in the marriage. A person who struggles with an addiction. It could be whatever. Do you know what is deep at the heart of it all? What am I thinking? And what am I thinking about God and how he relates to my life? So Paul hits a mindset here about being fervent in my spirit. In other words, if I'm going to keep the actions fueled with other people, I've got to keep some things happening in my insides first. Instead of being inactive, I'm to be fervent. It's kind of like the old missionary to India, Henry Martin. Henry Martin said that it was his greatest desire to burn out for God. Now, I need to clarify something. When he means burn out, it's not burn out like we possibly mean. There are those in the medical field and education field, and I know that you have heard lectures before. Be careful about educational burnout. Be careful about doctor-physician burnout, right? Or in whatever job you have, a lot of law enforcement here. Be careful about burnout, that you don't overdo it. That's not the kind of burnout that Henry Martin meant. He meant, I don't want to rust out, and I want to be like a good filament. I want to be useful in that light bulb for as long as I possibly can, and then some time is going to come when it's my time to go. And I'll burn out. And I'll go on home. But not burn out by just complete overuse. That's what he meant. There's an old hymn. It's one of my favorites. Let me burn out for thee, dear Lord. Burn and wear out for thee. Don't let me rust, or my life be a failure, my God, to thee. Use me and all I have, dear Lord, and draw me so close to thee, that's what's going to help me, so that I feel the throb of the great heart of God, and my life burns out, only in a good way, by use, burns out for thee. Jesus was enthusiastic in everything that he did. As a matter of fact, this characteristic of our master was so prevalent in John chapter 2 that his disciples saw his actions in John 2, and the scripture says it came to their mind, an Old Testament scripture, about the Messiah. The Bible prophesies of the Messiah, the zeal of thy house has eaten me up. It has consumed me. They realized Jesus' inner zeal. Also, so intense was the zeal of Jesus Christ that his friends in Mark chapter 3 said, he's lost his senses. And his enemies in John chapter 7 saw his inner zeal and said, he has a demon. He's demon possessed. One of the brightest, biggest blights that we have is perhaps lack of enthusiasm in Christianity. Fervency involves resolve and endurance. Galatians 6, 9 again. Brother Kelly read it for us. Let us not be weary in well-doing. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. Parent who's working with your young person, don't be weary in well-doing. You will reap if you faint not. Don't be judging a September apple in June. You can't judge a September apple in June unless it has a wormhole. Now, you ought to be working to fix that wormhole, and if the tree has the blight, you need to be putting some sort of stuff on there to fix the blight. But don't judge your September apples in June. Don't be weary in continually being a gardener of well-doing, parents. In due season, you will reap. God says it. And his promises always come true. Spouses, don't be discouraged so much that you want to throw in the towel and get a complete divorce. Don't be weary in well-doing. You will reap if you faint not. Person struggling physically with some kind of an ailment or struggling emotionally, struggling with finances, don't you dare be weary in well-doing. God says you will reap if you faint not. Keep up that inner zeal that is in there. In Acts chapter 18, verse 25, because our time is escaping, I'm just going to read it. It says that Apollos, even though Apollos didn't completely understand everything about the Bible, it says that Apollos was fervent in spirit, speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul was that way as well. We should have a desire of a flame in ourselves for service for God and others. But that flame, even on the inside, can sometimes die down, right? Our mindset, at the end of the evening, we can get weary, and I'm just absolutely worn out. Well, that's why we need something greater that fuels all of these. We need something that fuels our actions. We need something that fuels our mindset. And Paul hits it at the end of verse 11. Paul's main emphasis is not just our motions and it's not just our mindset, it's our motive of why we do what we do. Our motive is devotion. It is God Himself serving the Lord. The word serve here, there are two main Greek words for serve, or servant, or being a slave. One is someone who stays in touch with someone else to minister effectively to them and meet their needs. That's the Greek word diakonos. We get the English word deacon from it. It's someone who is in touch to meet the needs of others. There's another word for slave, and this word is doulos. And it is not staying in touch, relationship-oriented, as much as it is it's staying in line. And it's wanting to do the will of the other person. That's the word that Paul uses here. We are servants to Jesus Christ. He is the master. We are the servant. Now, sometimes some of us, God, you haven't answered my prayer, therefore why should I go to church anymore? God, you haven't answered my prayer, why should I be doing this for you? God, you haven't answered my prayer, and you haven't helped heal me yet, you haven't straightened out my family yet, why should I go to church, why should I pray, why should I take a part in anything? Friend, the master doesn't have to operate on the servant's timetable. He never does. He doesn't have to operate on my timetable. And yeah, I get like you. I get frustrated. I get frustrated, and I wish he would operate on my timetable and then pray. And then sometimes I give up praying. I do. I give up praying. Well, obviously, you're just not going to answer that, so why even talk to you anymore about that? And then I get convicted. Why are you giving up praying about that? Oh, and then I go back to praying again. Am I the only one who's like that? I hope not. Perhaps the biggest sinner. Well, I'm the biggest sinner up here right now. That's for sure. Friends, we're serving the great master. And the master, he's a good master. And he always takes care of his servants. Always. Better than any earthly master ever could. This word emphasizes that we are to be serving him. As a matter of fact, this word is the word Paul most often uses of himself. When he is a servant of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Philippians 1, 1, and in Titus 1, 1, Paul the, or John the Apostle in Revelation 1, 1 says the same thing about himself. They are basically confessing they have a master and they are putting themselves to constantly do whatever the will of their master is. Now, this doesn't fit in our democratic society very well, right? This thing of, I want to serve my master and I'll even serve my even earthly authorities. By this definition, if this doesn't fit well in your economy as you live your Christian life, then perhaps you need to examine what kind of servant that you are. They don't respond in obeying parking restrictions, tax laws, all kinds of things that we can get out there by way of application, but our time is getting short. They don't cheerfully submit to parents, cheerfully submit to teachers, or cheerfully submit to employers or to church leaders or other authorities. And the spirit of our age says, basically, if I don't like the will of what my master is, or I don't like the will of what my God-given authority is, basically, I can just snuff it off or I can defy it. Nothing in the Bible is more un-Christ-like. If we're to be actual servants of that master, we've got to effectively serve the masters that he's given us here in this life. It even says so in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. He says, servants, be obedient to them who are your masters according to the flesh. In other words, your bosses, those whom God has placed over us, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In other words, as I look at my boss, I'm not seeing a stupid, idiotic person who can't see the forest for the trees, that if he would just simply do it my way, or our spouses, or our parents, whatever our authority is, a person that has their head in the ground and oblivious to everything that's going on around them, I don't look at it and see a person like that. I see a person, as long as they tell me something that's not against the Bible. If they tell me to do something against the Bible, I obey the Bible, right? But as long as it doesn't break the Bible, I see a greater master speaking through them to me that I am to be obeying. As a matter of fact, boy, Titus chapter 2, and our time is escaping. I'm just going to read this. Listen to Titus 2, verses 9 and 10. Exhort servants. Paul tells Titus, a pastor, Titus 2, 9 and 10, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them in all things, not answering again. In other words, there's no back talk. There's none of this that says, well, you know what, boy, that's easy for you to say. You sitting up there, Mr. High and Mighty, why don't you come down here and have to shovel some of this slop like the rest of us? No, there's no back talking. Not answering again, not purloining or pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that, if we submit, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Did you get that? Why do I submit? I adorn the doctrine of God. What is the adornment? I'm putting clothes on it. It's not very attractive. And I'm not trying to be crass here this morning, but it's not very attractive to just see me in undergarments. You want to have clothes on me. Perhaps a nice watch. Have my glasses sparkling just a little bit. Maybe some smell pretty on my neck so that I'm not stinking. He's saying that we can adorn the doctrine of God to other people and make it look good when we are being the effective kind of servants for God. That is our motive. Servants are expected to carry out their wishes of their master without any back-talking. Jesus slashes through all of this. Well, you know what? I just think that's stupid, and I'm just going to tell them that, and I'm supposed to communicate that to them, and it's completely stupid, and still, in my heart and in my mind, I'm going to be defying that. Jesus himself slashes through all of that mentality in Luke 6, 46, when he says, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say?" As a matter of fact, Jesus played by the same rules that he's giving out to us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. He submitted himself to his earthly authorities to the point of what? To the point of a death on the cross. Jesus played by the same rules that he's asking us to play by. And dear friends, all of our Christian life, Paul here in Romans 12 keeps coming back to Jesus Christ, keeps coming back to the cross, an aspect of the cross, and here he does it again. And I wonder, why is the cross so important? The cross is so important because of this. We had a sin debt. I had a sin debt which I could not pay. I cannot go to heaven on my own. And God is holy and will not let anything sinful into heaven. But he loves us all so very much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross so that all of our sin could be placed on him and all of his righteousness, all of his doing right completely, which we could never do, was placed on us. So that the Bible says, whosoever believes, what does believe mean? Completely trust in. Shared the stupid illustration before. If I stand on this, I'm trusting it to hold me up. That's a lot of trust because these things are flimsy. I know Dorsey and Wanda are shaking their head there in the back. Don't do it. Don't do it. Yeah, I better get off before I do fall. I trust that it is going to hold me up. It changes not just my thinking system. It changes my actions. My whole life is put on it. Dear Christian friend, we don't stand on Jesus. That's not the point. The point is this. My entire being in its belief and thinking system and in its actions are showing themselves to trust Jesus Christ alone and what he did on the cross to take us to heaven. Have you accepted that? Have you accepted that? Perhaps all of this mumbo-jumbo about Romans 12 means absolutely nothing to you because you don't know that heaven's your home. Why not settle that today? Christian, how is our love for one another? Faith without works is dead, being alone. And it's not more important, to just simply believe what God has said with other than to believe it and in the heart do what he has commanded. A faith that does not produce love for other people in action does us absolutely no good. How can we keep our love up in our actions to other people? One illustration, I'm done. How can we keep up our love in actions even though it might wear us out? I think of an illustration in my favorite book outside the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim was in the house of interpreter and saw a double fireplace. And on the front side of the fireplace, I mean, there's wood burning and blazing there, and there's a guy with a cup, kind of a big cup, and he was constantly going to a water source and coming back and throwing water on that fire. Going to the water source and throwing water on that fire. Christian friend, there's a lot of things that would want to douse our love for God and for other people in showing our love. A lot of things. Sometimes our own attitudes. Sometimes the circumstances we're in. Sometimes their response to us. A lot of things. But Pilgrim was standing there looking at that double fireplace wondering, well, why isn't that going out? I mean, this person keeps pouring water on it. An interpreter says, let's see the backside of the double fireplace. Takes him to the backside, and on the backside, there's someone with a bucket throwing oil on that fire. And then he realized, ah, I understand. The point in Pilgrim's Progress, though, was that when God does a work of grace in a person's life, that person will not lose their salvation, no matter how hard and how much water the devil throws water on their life. But I think it also proves a point that if we're going to be fervent and our fire is going to be blazing hot and warming other people up for God and for our church, we've got to be constantly adding fuel to that fire. And it's done by our being in the Word of God and God using us and fueling our own minds. Are you fueling your mind, Christian? Are you here today? Do you know the Lord? If you don't, why not come? Has your love been tested and towards some people just thrown down and forget it? Why not get back up and get back to serving him better today? Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for the gracious attention of your people. Help us to be people who love not just in word, as 1 John says, but may we love in deed as well. May we get off our haunches, but only because we have a right mindset and a right motive, and the motive of, I'm pleasing you, Master. So, Father, help us. We need your help. May we show love practically. Right now, as we sing, and may we show it at the end of the service as we dismiss. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.